morning, everybody. How's everyone doing? Now, I know you can all appreciate the slide that we have up here, because I know for a fact I'm not going to be dangling from a cliff. But I know someone like Weston, wherever he is, or Tyson, probably be doing that kind of stuff. Look at Mason's looking at me going, yeah, I'm on that. I've gotten too old. Now I'm careful on things that I'm doing, but I don't know how you guys feel about that. But so you see the title of the lesson here. I'm not sure this is a good idea. The guy hanging from a cliff, my opinion, probably not a good idea. But that being said, this lesson comes by the way of Brother Bill's class, and I'm sure you can appreciate what's up there, Bill, because we were studying in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, we get the conversion of Saul from the Old Testament, I guess you might say, to the New Covenant. You get Paul. But Ananias comes on the scene. And Ananias is asked to do something by implication of what he says. He's saying, God, I'm not sure this is a good idea. And so what does Ananias say to God? And you'll read right here in Acts 9:13. He says, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Now, to give you context for those that aren't a part of our study on Sunday morning, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 9, don't have to. But here's what Saul had been doing. Actually, I'm going to go to chapter 8. And we know in chapter 7, just before that, Stephen was stoned. And a part of that stoning was this guy by the name of Saul. And in verse 3 of chapter 8, it says, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. So this is who Ananias is being asked to go to. And if you go to verse 1 in chapter 9, it says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. So if I'm being asked, or you're being asked, to go to this guy who's throwing people in prison, who is having a hint of being murdered because of your belief in Jesus Christ, you would not think it would be a very good idea, would you? I certainly would not think it'd be a very good idea. But let me ask you the question. Was it a good idea for Ananias to go to who now we know as Paul? Certainly. He wrote 13 of the letters in the New Testament. And if you want to put Hebrews in there, which we don't know, he'd have 14. And think of the impact he had, especially to the Gentiles in the Lord's church. It's a huge impact. But yet, in our feeble minds sometimes, we look at a situation where God presents us with something, and all of a sudden, by our lack of action, we're by default saying that, God, I'm not sure that's a good idea. So as we go through this lesson this morning, I want each and every one of us to think about our lives, and if there's something in your life that you ought to be doing or not doing, to start thinking about it, because, again, you're saying to God, God, I'm not really sure that's a good idea. So let's go through some of our scriptures here this morning. And I want to go to the Old Testament first to begin on others who thought that, God, I'm not sure that's a really good idea to do that. And I want to begin, if you want to turn to the minor prophet Habakkuk. Now, I already marked the page. It's always fun to go to the minor prophets because it always takes a few minutes. We should start memorizing the minor prophets so we can get there quickly. I still hear people going through the pages. So let's talk about Habakkuk, and let's have a little context here a little bit. And if you want to look there in chapter 1, in Habakkuk's time, the Jews weren't who they needed to be. There was a lot of upheaval, and Habakkuk the prophet is like, God, how are you even allowing all this stuff to take place? And if you want to turn there, and he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, this is Habakkuk talking to God. He says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. And he's saying that because he goes on to say that they're doing destruction, right? They're not obeying the law. There's violence going on. Justice is never upheld. And so that's Habakkuk. That's his point to God. God, what's going on here? And if you go down a little further, God responds to him. And what God has to say, he's like, Habakkuk, you're not even going to believe what I got going on here. He says, I'm going to take these Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and they're going to come over and seek judgment. Now, Habakkuk is like, well, hold on a second here, God. I mean, yeah, we're bad, but these guys are worse than us. I'm not sure that's a very good idea with that plan that you're thinking to orchestrate. And you can even go further with that. I mean, he would go on to talk about, how can you allow even wickedness? Why would you even do that? I mean, Jeremiah was contemporary to Habakkuk, a prophet as well. What does he have to say? Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? God, what's going on? You allow these things. And even for us today, we might even think about for a moment about how God allows violence and how he allows evil. Like, why would he do that? Like, if I created the world, I might do it. God, this is not a way to do this stuff. I mean, this is not a good idea. And so you see it throughout Scripture where people for a moment will suggest such things. Yet, what's the outcome? And I'll tell you the outcome. And is if you go to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, because God made a point to Habakkuk. And what is that point? It's a point also found in Romans 1:17. And that is that the righteous or the just shall live by faith. What he wanted Habakkuk to know, even Jeremiah, and even us today, to have trust and confidence in me and know that my way is going to be the best way. And certainly we knew what would happen. This was God's punishment to Judah. They had forsaken him. They had built idols and did all these things against God. And judgment had to happen at some point. And this is how God saw it. He will use evil nations. He'll use evil people to seek out his justice. And it's not our place to say anything about that. God, it's not a good idea. So now I want to switch off to Moses here for a little bit. And Joe covered this in his lesson for a moment. I mean, think about Moses. God goes to Moses and says, okay, you're my go-to guy, Moses. You're going to lead the people out of bondage in Egypt. And Moses had a very difficult time. You know this. You know the scripture on this. Right? He goes on to say, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servants, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. God, this cannot be a good idea. Why in the world would you have me lead your people when I got issues? Now, again, we can fast forward. Do you think it was a good idea for God to choose Moses? Did it work out the way God anticipated? Certainly. I mean, he lived in Egypt. He was with Pharaoh. I mean, what? There wasn't a better guy to have him take care of this. But he lacked that faith in God. And sometimes we do the same thing. God calls us to do things and we're like, well, we have all the excuses in the world like Moses had, and yet God knows best. So his word speaks to each and every one of you in your lives. And how many times do we resist and have reasons why we can't do this or that? In Exodus 14:11. So Moses does lead his people. He gets them out. They see all the miracles and all the wonders and the signs. Parted through the Red Sea and all this. What was the Israelites? I'm not sure this was a good idea, Moses. And he says this in the scriptures here. As we can read, he says, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. In their estimation, at that point, it just wasn't a good idea. It made no sense to them. Yet what did God promise them? He promised them a promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. And they didn't have the faith or trust and confidence in God. And the same trust and confidence that we lack at times. Right, we're on our way to heaven. That's our promised land for us. And have we gotten to a point in our lives that we just fall back to say, it's not even worth it, God? It's just too much sin going on. I got too many bad habits, and I just can't do it. It's not a good idea for me. And yet we know that this generation wouldn't make it, but the next would. And we just were at the downfall of Israel, but we got to a point just recently in our King study that the Promised Land thing did happen. And that, as far as a physical standpoint goes, was the Israelites at the top of their game and at the top of society. When we get to Kings, when we get to chapter 9, 10, and 11, where all of a sudden they realized the promises that God gave them. They had everything. They wanted for nothing. We'll continue on with the Jews here. It's not a good idea to add the Gentiles. That's what they were thinking. They were thinking that how in the world we were given the oracles of God, we were given all the promises, we were given all this stuff. God, why in the world would you add these outside wicked people? I mean, you can go into Romans and you can read about, in the case of the Gentiles first, but in the case of the Jews that comes later, it was implied. You had to tell them, like Paul writes the letter, the Jewish part of that letter was, you guys are hypocrites, by the way. You think they're all not that good. Look at yourself. But they had issues. It wasn't a good idea in their estimation to add the Gentiles. And you can see it even in scriptures. I wanted to bring this one up here. It deals with Peter. So just before that, in verse 11, talked about Peter. But it says, so Peter, prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Even Peter himself had difficulty. Right? When the Jews weren't around and the Gentiles, it was all warm and fuzzies. The Jews come around, men of James, he had issues. And those issues carried others over, because if you read in a later verse, the Jews were also, that were, you know, Christians, were having issues. Barnabas had issues following what Peter was doing. But it was a difficult, it wasn't a good idea. And yet, was it a good idea for all of us here? Certainly is. And we were covering this in our Acts study here today, because we're dealing with Cornelius. But we have this here where Peter finally gets it. And I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Right? God is not a respecter of person. He loves all of mankind. It was a great idea to add the Gentiles. But again, sometimes we look just right in front of us and we don't see the big picture. And God has a big picture for each and every one of us. And we have to accept that. And we have to know that it's a good idea and not say, God, I'm not sure it's a good idea. So I give you this scripture in Matthew 16. And I'll read that, and then I'm actually going to go to Matthew 16 to make a point here. But in this, in Matthew 16, it says, 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Right? Do you know what's happening here? Right? Because if you look here in Matthew, I've got to get my scripture here. In Matthew 16 and 21, just prior to that, it says, from the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised upon the third day. So this is what Jesus is teaching. Peter's here going, I'm not sure it's a real good idea, Lord, that you're going to have to suffer and you're going to be killed. That makes no sense. Who are we going to have if you go? And yet Jesus' response, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And I think that's the key for our lives today, that sometimes we set our interest on man's interest and the world's interest and not on God's. And so Peter then obviously took the rebuke from Jesus, and obviously it was a learning point for him at that time, but he just didn't get it. Do you think it was a good idea for Jesus to die and suffer on the cross? You think it was a good idea that happened? Yeah, otherwise Why are we even here? We wouldn't have salvation. It was a great idea. But again, sometimes we're stuck in just what we see in our feelings and how we believe something or how we think about something, have no basis of understanding. And yet God knows what's good. So this one, actually, I came up with, because I don't think Paul probably ever said this, but in our studies, I just couldn't help in my mind to think that when we went through the letters that he wrote in prison, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? Philemon was another one. These are the prison epistles. In my mind, I'm like, how can Paul not have this thought process? I mean, think about it. When he came out, right when he was converted, what was the first thing that he did when he was converted, right, Bill? You know, he started preaching and teaching. And he was the one to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, you're going to lock him up in prison? God, I'm not sure this is a good idea. I'm your go-to man. If you were Paul, wouldn't you think that? Because now he's confined in chains? Well, it was house arrest when he read these, but it wasn't, I mean, it was bad, but it wasn't as bad as it could have been at that point in particular time. But here's Paul, right? Here's what Paul had to say about this. He said, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." You know, maybe even, in fact, some other people were thinking, why is God having him in prison? God, are you sure that's good? Because think about the people that were around Paul. And he would go on to say, he says this, he says, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone." So Paul's point is simply this: God, it is a good idea, because now I can affect people maybe I wouldn't have an opportunity to affect. These people in prison here, these other guards, maybe having access to a point where he wouldn't have access otherwise. But here's another important point. He says, "And then most of the brethren trusting the Lord," right, it's a key word, those that had faith in the Lord, "because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Paul couldn't do it by himself. Bill can't do it by himself as evangelist here. We have a meeting afterwards here about going to do some door knocking. Bill, I'm not sure it's a good idea to go door knocking. Raise your hand if you're a big fan of door knocking. You'd be kidding. Nobody here is. Bill will be by himself after this meeting. You watch, no one's going to show up. It's not a good idea. But we think that way. It is a good idea, Bill. So, point being on all of this is that, you know, God has his way, and we have to have trust and faith in him. And I think that when you look at life, and I think Paul had that, his glass was half full. You go through scripture about what he went through and how he overcame things and how he's content in all things, whether he's rich or poor, hungry or had food. And to figure those things out is important in our Christian walk, certainly. And I give you this scripture here, right? This is Paul writing to Timothy, right? Paul had spent time in Ephesus. He had spent 3 years there. And so Ephesus was his baby, and he couldn't be there, so he had Timothy go. And so there's this passing over of the torch a little bit, but here's what he says. He says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am committed that he's able to guard what I have trusted to him until this day." Right? The sacredness of the scriptures and all that Paul had given to Timothy, that he had faith that it was all going to work out for the way it needed to work out. And he entrusted Timothy with that same thing. He trusts every single one of us with the same thing. How precious is the gospel to you? How precious is important is it to you? And so this kind of gives us my transition into the lesson at this point. And I want us to consider some things. I want us to consider just where we at on certain things. But I want to go right here because I think this is interesting to think about. Because we're talking about the faith that Paul had. In fact, in our Acts study, Bill went to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. It showed all the obedience and all the action that they had because of their faith, that they just did what they needed to do. So I bring this up because Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. and he's getting ready to go on that cross, and he's getting ready to suffer. And I always thought that, you know, the physical pain would be bad enough, but the separation from his father was probably worse than that. But in either case, this is where he's at. I mean, he's come along saying, "My father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Now, was he saying, "Hey, God, I'm not sure it's a real good idea"? You know, I believe that he had just the faith that he needed to, but was just reminding himself he was going to do his will no matter what. And I'm just saying that there might be points and times that we're going to hesitate. We're going to hesitate just for a moment, think, "Man, I got to do this or do that." But make it just be a quick moment, because at the end, we need to do God's will. And that's what's going to get us to heaven. And that's what we ought to be doing, because it makes things work well, brings unity, brings peace and understanding, and makes life simple. And so you could also think about Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Because you had Abraham, who was told by God to go sacrifice his son. He was ready to do it until he got stopped. But he had that kind of faith. He didn't question. He didn't go, "God, I'm not really sure it's a good idea. I mean, this is my son and all. I mean, that's not kind of like you to do this kind of stuff." He just did it. So we have to take these things at face value. I think it's super important in our lives as Christians. And so with that then, "God, I'm not sure it's a real good idea to submit to all these institutions like these governments and such. I mean, some of these governments, God, are not all that tight and really good." I mean, this was written way back when, so let's have a little context back what was going on back when. About the Roman government and such. We got to submit to institutions here? I got to give tithing to Caesar? I'm not even sure what he's doing with that money. It's not helping you out any, God, I don't think. I'm not sure it's a good idea. But in the sense, as we came in the new dispensation, Christianity is about peace and passing on. And if we get suffered, have to go through persecutions, it doesn't matter. Because God resolves that with heaven at the end. "God, I'm not sure it's a real good idea to bless those who persecute me, those that cause issues and harm and get me frustrated. I'm not sure it's a real good idea, God." I mean, think about that. I ask each and every one right now, have you gotten mad at somebody? Have you got upset at someone? Have you had issues with somebody? Could be at work, could be whatever. We just want to punch them in the face? And what's God saying? He's saying, "Bless them." He says, so, I mean, we're Christians. We're supposed to be the bigger person. God, I'm not sure it's a good idea. God says it is a good idea. Because how are they going to know about me? The whole point of even the Israelite nation, that others would see in the Israelite nation, they would see God's people. They would do it God's way. And so that one hits home to all of us. And think about it for a moment. We're to bless those. If someone you have an issue with, you got to be blessing those people. It's easy. When we can high five right now, I guarantee that we go outside those doors this week, someone's going to have an issue. And I ask you to remember this and know that it is a good idea. Now, this one maybe doesn't hit home as much. When we're studying through our these Bible studies that we had some, I don't know if it was a year ago, 2 years ago, I lose track. But we talked about masters and slaves. We kind of equate it to employer, employee, you know, for our own benefit. But I want you to go back to when this was written, where he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable." I mean, think about it. It's written to someone. All of a sudden, they're reading the scripture. They're being taught of the word of God. And this master is very mean and difficult and hard to even work with. And what does God say? God says that even if they're terrible and unreasonable, what would you do? What would your thought process? "God, I'm not sure it's a good, you can't, God, this guy's bad." Again, big picture, heaven. Big picture, maybe make a difference in someone's life. Again, we can talk through these things and we can reason out right now, but when we go out there, how are we going to act? So, I mean, there was so many places. I just threw this one out. I mean, I was just picking scripts. Oh, Eddie, why did I do that? I was on a roll. All right, bear with the program. So this one here, I just grabbed it. There's Galatians has it too, but it just gives kind of give a menu. God, I'm not sure. Or do you not know that the unrighteous does not inherit the kingdom of God? So all these people who do these things will not make it to heaven. This is point blank. This is where it's easy time. You can sit and argue other points when we talk about fornicators. I mean, he says, God, I'm not sure it's a good idea because everyone's having sex outside of marriage, living together. And I mean, think about it. You're not going to have many Christians in this younger age. You're not going to have many. Probably not. I mean, everyone, if I don't have sex with this girl, I'm not going to, she's going to leave me. I don't mean to be so blunt by it, but that's the reality of it. Homosexuality is rampant now. Well, there's so much of it going on now. It's on TV, and we just got to accept them. We want them to come here to worship God. It's the sin. We love the sinner. We hate the sin. We want to change them, so we're not going out saying you're not welcome, and they need to be welcome in here. Right, this is the hospital. This is where we're all guilty. We're all sinners. My son and I read a scripture this morning that all are guilty. All have sinned. And so, I mean, you can go through all of it about, you know, coveting other people's stuff or, you know, whatever. Well, we could talk about forgiveness and all those things. I mean, we could just go on and on. But the point being all this, I mean, you might even just look at in James 4:17, if you know what to do and you know what to do it right and you don't do it, that's a sin. So we can talk right now that when you're not doing something you ought to be doing, what you're saying is, God, I'm not sure that's a good idea for me. Yeah, I'm not sure, but God wants us to do things that are good. And if there's things that you're not doing and you need to be doing, you know better, then do it. Right? It makes it simple that way. So I give you this in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, dealing with the case of Israel in that chapter, but also deals with God's sovereignty. And so I give you this to reason through all of this, and that when we say, God, that's not a good idea, we have to understand who your creator is. I didn't create you. God did. And here's what God has to say. He says, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Right? Don't you think that sometimes? Like, God, why'd you make it all this way? God, why do you make it I have these thoughts? Why do you make it that all this stuff goes on? And that was Habakkuk's point. Like, all this stuff's going on, and why? Does not the potter have a right over the clay? Right? He's our potter, we're the clay. It's face value stuff, folks. He created you. And I often thought, I mean, that there, you might think that things could be different or you do it a particular way. Reason through that and figure it out, because otherwise you're going to be a robot. We're all given choices here. God made it that way. So it makes it special for those that come to him. How about this one here? In Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or who became his counselor? Right, his point to Jeremiah, his point to Habakkuk, his point to Peter, his point to Paul, his point to every single one of us. Is that we don't know. Our minds are so infinite. I mean, we have a creator that is, you know, that knows now and later and just all the things and all those fancy adjectives we give him that I can never pronounce, so I'm not going to. You know what I'm talking about. He's all of that. And so we have to have trust. That's part of the faith that we've been talking about. Faith and trust in God. So I'm not sure this is a good idea. And this is the conclusion now to this lesson. So think about your lives, about where this question falls upon you, or this statement rather. And so we're here this morning. And so an invitation process now begins. And if there's a Christian here that's been baptized and added to the Lord's church and has sin and needs to deal with it, you could come forward right now and deal with it. But your point is, man, I don't want to share my sins with other people. God, I mean, I'm not sure that's a really good idea. Then they're going to know I'm really messed up. We're all messed up, folks, at some level or another. And yet Scriptures tells us in James. Right, this is the one I was looking for, Bill. We had the other one that you gave me, but this was specific here. Bill and I were talking. He helped me with some of the thoughts in my lesson here. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Part of sharing, bringing it out, puts it out there for all of us. I'm always encouraged when someone goes forward because most of us need to, but we never do. And so it is a good idea. The invitation's offered for those that aren't added to the Lord's church yet, that aren't a Christian. Now, you might think that the way God set up salvation isn't a good idea. Well, God, I'm not sure this, all these steps that you're giving is a good idea. I don't subscribe to that. But who are you? Who are you to be the clay to go to the potter and say such? And here's your steps of salvation. I mean, the scriptures are there to back it. I mean, I'm telling you what it is. I don't know how the world messes this up. But you got to hear the gospel, right? And there's your scriptures. You got to believe in Christ, and there's your scriptures. And you got to repent of your sins. Sorry, you can't read that. Luke and Acts 17. You got to confess Jesus Christ. You're immersed, baptism. And from that point, you're in Christ. You're saved. You're added to his body. You're added to his church. It's very straightforward. And you might say, well, God, I'm not really sure. That's a good idea the way you've done it. You know, what if there's not water, God? I remember we had a brother. He's since passed on. You guys, that with the old at the old building, that was he had issues. He was scared of water. We sat there for 10 minutes before we could dunk him in the water. I don't know if some of you that were there probably remember it, who it was. But in either case, it's about how God set up. It's how God set up, and everything's in Scripture. How that there's one church, and how you're added to that church. Man has just made duplication and try to make all things like it, but not exactly as it's supposed to be. Right, we talked about in our King study just last Wednesday night. So with all that being said then, as I'm making a very long invitation, ultimately I leave you with this last scripture, and if you're subject to the invitation, come forward here just in a moment, but I leave you with this. And this is basically saying in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The lesson is yours. Please come forward if you need to, as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.